Good evening, brothers and sisters. Oh, not this one. I gotta get used to. Can you guys hear me when I'm walking around? Awesome. See, I gotta get used to this. I'm not used to this one. I'm more used to this one. The sermon tonight is titled "The Fully Lived Life." The Fully Lived Life. Like you all know, I'm a big movie fan, and a couple of years ago, well, more than a couple, back in, I think like 25 years ago. I still feel young, that's why I said a couple of years. But a while back ago, when I was young, back in, I think back in 94, 95, a real good movie came out. Most of you probably watched it, Braveheart. Mel Gibson, right, with William Wallace. Well, I couldn't get done. I mean, apart from all the fighting scenes and all that, there was a real interesting line in the movie at the very end. Right about where they already caught him, he's in jail, and the queen comes in and begs him. She tells him, ask for forgiveness so that they could pardon you and you will live, you won't die. And he, William Wallace, the character Mel Gibson was playing, he says, all men die, but only few live. All men die, but only few live. Or very few live. And that got me thinking, that's like, well, that's a pretty interesting line. All men die, all people die. We're all gonna die, whether you want to or not. That's coming. But he said very few live. But that always it always determines the concept of living. A lot of people have different concepts of what living is, you know, what life is. And now a couple of years ago, this is recently, like about 6 or 7 years ago. A great actress passed away, Elizabeth Taylor. I forget what year it was, but I remember that week when she passed away, Elizabeth Taylor. For the younger folks, really don't know much about her. She was the one that played Cleopatra back in the day. Very, very good actress. Had a lot of good films. She passed away, and that week, I was in a hotel room because I had to travel with my last job. I traveled somewhere And I was reading on the paper, they had an article on her on the USA Today, paper, and the article was titled, Elizabeth Taylor, the Biggest Star Ever. So I read the article just to see about her, read about her, and the article spoke about her life and accomplishments, but what really caught my attention was a comment that was given by a psychologist about her life. The psychologist's name is Frank Farley, the former president of the American Psychological Association. I just went ahead and put all that because when I wrote the sermon a couple of years back, there was a doctor in the congregation. So I just wanted to put that name in there just in case he was wondering, but that I wasn't making it up. So this isn't made up. This is it actually was on the newspaper article. This psychologist said about Elizabeth Taylor, hers was the fully lived life. Hers was the fully lived life. Talking about her, the fully lived life. But something just popped in my head when he said that. I'm like, well, that translates into life in all its fullness. And I'm like, wait a minute, I've heard that before. So it's, you know how when you start thinking and then red flags start coming up, bing, bing, there's something wrong here, you know? Something that goes against something you've always been taught. And when I read that part in that article, The Fully Lived Life, I read this part and a red flag went up in my mind. And I remembered what the Bible said, you know. What the Bible said, because the world has its opinion on what a fully lived life is. You know, oh, you've traveled the whole world, you've had a fully lived life, or you did this and this and that. Their opinion about what a fully lived life is completely different from what the scripture says. And what we're going to see tonight is, what does the scripture say about what a fully lived life is? A life lived in all its fullness. To the world, this opinion that the psychologist gave may sound correct, and some might even try to live like Miss Taylor, thinking that they're living life in all its fullness. Some people might grab her example and try to live life, thinking they're going to live life in all its fullness. To us Christians, we know that in God's point of view, there is only one way we can live life in all its fullness, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles to our first scripture, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. I don't think I've given this class here before. I should be writing down the dates and the congregations I give it. Because sometimes I'm like, did I give it here? Have I spoke about Elizabeth Taylor before? No? Okay, so there you go. So at least I have those. You know. So this is a good class then. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, Jesus is saying, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, says Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So that they may have it more abundantly, Jesus Christ says, talking about His sheep, talking about His disciples. That's His purpose. He came so that we could really live. And another version in English, the New Century Version says, but I came, when Jesus is saying that, but I came to give life, life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. I mean, the only way we could really live life in all its fullness is through Jesus Christ. Not the way Elizabeth Taylor lived it, with her money, with her riches, with her travel. Not that way. Only through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us that life. Life in all its fullness. Or life more abundantly. If there is one person who can teach us about life, it's definitely Jesus. Because according to John chapter 14, we all know the verse, John 14, verse 6, says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. So Jesus is the one who could teach us about living. Not the other examples of people, but Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 4, tells us a little bit more about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, speaking about Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, what's a light for? For guiding us, right? That's His example was going to guide us so we could live a life that was full, that had meaning, that had purpose. A fully lived life. His life, Jesus' life. That's the only life we have, we can get an example to really live fully. Many people think that life consists of what you own. In other words, your possessions. But sadly, a lot of people out in the world, that's their way of seeing life. It's about what they have. Oh, I have a house, I have a car, I have money in the bank, I have good clothes. That's life. It's sad, but they think that's life, possessions. But that's not what Jesus tells us. Let's ask the expert, which is Jesus Christ, about life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, and He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. This is Jesus Christ, life Himself, telling us, life's not going to consist about the things you possess. That's not what it's about. It's important that we tell ourselves that we recognize and that we teach that to our children. Because if they think it's property, that's not life. And Jesus Christ is telling us that it does not consist in the abundance of the things He possesses. Now, why did Jesus say this? Let's read there in Luke chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 13 forward to see what was happening. And we're going to read a story right after He says that. Then one from the crowd said to Him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But He said to him, Jesus says, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And that's when He tells them, and He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. There were two brothers fighting. Well, one of them, the one who didn't get the inheritance, was fighting. He wanted a piece of the inheritance, you know. He wanted it from his brother. And Jesus warns them, don't covet what belongs to somebody else. Life doesn't depend on possessions. That's not what life's about, what it consists about. And he gives them an example about a person who was blessed, who his farm was giving up a lot of fruit, a lot of produce. But instead of doing what was right and sharing with others who were in need, the first thing he had in mind was, well, I got to put all this away for me. No, he was just thinking about himself. He didn't think about anybody else, because in the end, he wasn't rich towards who? Towards God, right? If he would have seen the needs of others and he would have done good with those blessings, then he would have been rich towards who? Towards God. Because he was showing love towards his neighbors, helping them out. But his interest was just him, getting it all for him, building bigger things, and stashing away for him. And then he says, oh, now that I got all my stuff put away, I'm going to live a nice, easy life. And then that's when God tells him, fool, tonight they're going to come and request your soul. And who's all this stuff going to be? Somebody else. For somebody else. It's going to be for somebody else. And he wants to let them know that life doesn't consist of this. And that's important that we understand that life is not about. Things that we have. Things that we own. The early Christians, when we read in Thessalonians and other parts of the New Testament, they left homes. Well, they didn't really leave them because they just wanted to leave them. They left them because they were persecuted. They left homes, they left a lot of things, family. They had a horrible life because they saw what was coming for them was way better than what they had on earth. But they didn't say, oh, I lost everything. Their life wasn't put in that. They were putting their eyes on who? On Christ. On Christ. So life, the first lesson we learn about life is that it doesn't consist of what you possess, according to Jesus Christ. Many other people think that life is about what you accomplish in it. What you accomplish in it, okay? And it's good if you, and it's good that we teach our children, our young folks, go to college, study, get a good career, get a good job. That's good. But that's not what life is all about. That's what not life doesn't consist all about. Doesn't consist about what you accomplish in it. What does Jesus say in Luke 9, verse 25? Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Luke chapter 9, verse 25 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit is it? What do you come out winning if you become the most successful person but end up losing your life or your soul? Being destroyed in the end. Because that's all you focused your life on. That's all you thought life was about. Life didn't consist about that, accomplishing being number one. Life's not about that, what you accomplish in life. Paul makes it more clear when he tells us about his accomplishments. Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he was a very distinguished young man in the Jewish circle that he was growing up in. Okay, in Jerusalem, he had the best teacher right there in Jerusalem. He was going to be a leader If he kept on going the path he was going, he was going to be one of the Jewish leaders. But let's see what Paul says about his accomplishments. In Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 4 through 7. It says, Paul is saying, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, he's saying, I could brag about what I was in the flesh too. I could brag and say what I used to be. And so he starts saying, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. These I have counted loss for Christ. He lays it out for them, for the Christians and the Jewish Christians. What I had before I followed Christ, when you look at it from a man's from a human's point of view, or mainly from a Jewish point of view, I mean, I was on the top. I had everything, the qualifications to be a great leader. But I considered that, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He says, that don't matter no more. That don't matter no for Christ. And he keeps on saying right there in Philippians 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. It's important to understand what Paul was saying was, there's nothing in this world that could compare to knowing Christ. No position, no authority, no place to serving and knowing Christ. And he told them, I was going to be on top in the Jewish area, but I chose not to. I chose Christ. All that other stuff, I considered it rubbish, trash. It wasn't worth anything anymore. Well, that's what trash is for us, right? We don't throw away good stuff. We throw away stuff that doesn't have any value to us anymore. For him, those things, they weren't important. For the excellence, and this is how he describes it, which is awesome, in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. That's how Paul saw his life. That's how much he valued being a Christian and serving Christ. None of his accomplishments that he had accomplished mattered anymore. All that stuff, worthless for him now. He knew where the real life was, the life that was going to fulfill him, the life that was going to complete him, and it was in Christ Jesus. Let's read now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. He understood. He understood what it was, his purpose was in life. To live is Christ. That's what mattered most in his life. That was important in his life. Obviously not everybody is going to be able to do what Paul did and go in missionary works, you know. Because obviously he's speaking to Philippians, and if we read Philippians, the church of Philippians was the church that supported him the most. They would send him money so he could continue his missionary work. But obviously the people in Philippians that still continue to work, continue to live their normal lives, but preach the gospel, but they would help him, right? And because he was chosen for that job, and there are brothers and sisters who do missionary work, like we were speaking earlier in the class. But we have that part of to participate in the work by helping them. When we contribute, when we sent the missionaries help, we have that part in that work that they do. But we also have our part too, but we see, we have to also understand that Christ is life, you know? I mean, yes, we have jobs, we have careers, excellent, great, you know? It's a good thing we have jobs and careers and we're getting ahead in life, but the most important thing, the most valuable thing in our lives is who? Christ, Jesus Christ. He's the most important and valuable thing. He is the one that's helping us understand what's worth it. Well, it's not material things that are worth it. It's not accomplishments. It's having Christ in our lives. And being able to say, like Paul said in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why is it gain? Because once we die in Christ, that's it. We made it. We made it. What are we going to be waiting for? Our crown. Right after, when Christ comes back, the next thing we're going to be receiving is our crown, our eternal life with God at his side, our reward. So that's the wonderful thing when we live like Paul did, where Christ is our life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to try not to go over my time because I thought at first that this was going to be a 5 minutes, but now I'm like, no, it's going to be a longer one. So I was almost going to bring a 5 minute one. So you guys didn't get that lucky. So. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how Paul view his life now. Now that he served Christ, now that he had been baptized into Christ, repented, been baptized, and was serving Christ. His life was all about Christ. He saw that the most valuable thing in life was Jesus Christ. Having the excellence of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Understanding that. The excellence of knowing who Christ is. There in Galatians 2:20, that's the verse we just read. So what is life? What is living life in all its fullness? Let's see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is life? What is living life in all its fullness? That's the point we want to make clear this evening. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, Paul keeps on saying, well, we just read that earlier. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The excellence of the knowledge. Knowing who? Knowing Christ Jesus. That's life. John chapter 5. Now let's go to John. John chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 39 through 40. John chapter 5 verse 39 through 40 says, oh, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews, they're in. He's speaking to the Jews, and he's telling them something about himself, but they just don't want to listen. They don't want to understand what he's saying. In John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, it says, Jesus is saying to the Jews, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." But you, he tells the Jews, are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That you may have life. He's telling the Jews, yeah, that's a good thing. You look in the Scriptures because you think the eternal life's in them. Well, see, yeah, but it is, but they talk about who? They talk about me, Jesus is saying to them. Those Scriptures that you read talk about me. And he tells them, now that I'm here in front of you, in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That you may have life. Imagine that, how ironic that was for them. How ironic, because that's what they were after. That's what they searched the scriptures for, eternal life. And it was standing right in front of them, telling them, here I am, listen to me. But they didn't want to. They didn't want to listen to Jesus Christ. They didn't want to obey him. And it's important that we understand that, because now as Christians, we study the scriptures. And all of us, like in the mornings, we're studying. And we see that all we could see those examples and take them to the New Testament. And see that, hey, that they talk about Jesus Christ. A lot of those things lead us back to Jesus Christ. It's incredible how the Old Testament was guiding them to Jesus Christ. But they just didn't want to accept him when they saw him in front of them. They didn't want to receive his word. What is eternal life? John 17, Jesus says it clearly in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3. The definition of eternal life according to Jesus Christ. John 17, 3 says, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. That's eternal life. That we search to know who? The Father, God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And can we start doing that right now? Yes, we can. When we study his scriptures and we start obeying his commandments, we start understanding and knowing. And it's not just knowing, oh, I know God, he's in the Bible, this and that. It's about understanding the person he is, what makes him angry, what his great love, his great mercy, all those things that make him. That's knowing God. But we won't know God if we don't obey his commandments. And we just read about him, we just read about God. We have to obey his commandments so that we could have fellowship with him, so we could come and have communion with, and be together with God. But that starts by listening to his word and obeying his word, having faith, believing in his word, and obeying. Every morning our brother teaches us about how we're supposed to have faith, believe, repent, and be baptized, right? And then be faithful Christians, obey God's word. That's how we get to know God. The minute we stop obeying God's word, we start forgetting who God is. We stop having a relationship with God. So it's important that we understand that eternal life is knowing God. According to John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Finally, my last verse is in 1 John. Please open your Bibles to 1 John. First John chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 say, now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as he walked. That's how we know, that's how we test if we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments and obey what he says. And there at the verse 6 it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just like Jesus Christ, the example he left us, we have to live that life. A self-sacrificing life for the ones we love, for our brothers in Christ, for those all around us. It's important that we live a life that shows how Jesus used to live. A life full of love, mercy, you know, caring about others. We saw that first rich person didn't care about anybody else but himself. Just put away money. The rich man in Lazarus did the same thing. He partied every day. I forget what where it's at, but and now speaking to younger people, that's how you would say it. You party every day. But that's not life. That's not life the way the rich man used to live. He would party every day, but he'd have a man starving right outside his front door. I mean, and he'd have food left over, and who would eat it? The dogs. The food would fall off the table, and the dogs would eat it. But the man starving outside the door, he didn't even get to touch it or try food. Because he wasn't worried about that guy. He was living his life, having fun. Oh, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just having fun. No. At the very end, where did he end up? The wrong side of Hades, right? Yeah, at the wrong side, in the tormenting side, where nobody wants to go to. Not in Abraham's bosom, not next to Abraham, being comforted by Abraham like Lazarus, but on the other side where he was being tormented. And Abraham told them, you received your things in life, but he received his punishment. Well, he received bad things. But the rich man should have been able to have shared those blessings with Lazarus. But he didn't want to. In the end, he ended up suffering, the rich man, going to the wrong place. Because he didn't understand that life wasn't about that. Life is about obeying God and doing what's right in God's sight. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to be good people, to care for each other. He wants us to do what he gives us, help others. He wants us to make treasures where? Here on earth? Up in heaven. He wants us to make treasures up in heaven, correct? That's where he wants us to be focused on. I mean, we could go about thinking, oh, I'm living the life, going here, going, doing this. But in reality, is God seeing it that way? We should reconsider the way we live our lives and make sure that it's according to what God considers living a full life, living life in its fullness. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters, for your attention and for our visitors. I hope it was understandable, everything we spoke this evening. God bless you all.